Morning. It's great to be here with you all this morning. I'm sure that we are all well rested with an extra hour of sleep. I saw something on Facebook the other day that said, you know, the last thing that we need is another hour of 2020. But I know that we've been praying a lot this morning, but would you please join me in prayer as we start to open up God's Word? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture, this story of Moses, the deliverer, I pray that you would show us, Lord, how we fit into this story, Lord, and show us what you were trying to do in our lives, Lord, that you help us to obey your calling on our lives. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, in 1927, Robert Jaffrey, who was an Alliance missionary, was serving in South China in Vietnam, and he started to feel a sense of leading to go to the East Indies, which is what we now know as Indonesia. And while he was kind of starting to feel this urgency to go there, he went on a trip there to kind of survey the land. And as he was walking around the land of the East Indies, he started calling out, "Is there anyone here who believes in Jesus? Is there anyone here who knows the Savior, Jesus Christ?" And all he received was blank stares and shrugs, and nobody knew what he was talking about. Jaffrey writes later on in publishings that while he was there, he felt a darkness creep over him and chills because he felt the evil that was there in that place. And it is recorded that he says that this is a place where the supreme ruling of Satan has never been disputed. So Jaffrey went back home and he reported his findings of his survey trip to his department, and they told him that there were no funds available for him to open up a new missionary field there. And you know what? He was kind of relieved. He felt like, you know, this is a good thing that I'm not going, because that's a scary place over there. And he said, you know, I'm not going to do that. And he started kind of having this complacency and got comfortable where he was in his home, serving in a different area. But one night he had a dream. And he had a dream, a scary dream, that shook him to the core. And he had a dream that he was running. He had blood on his hands, and Jesus was pursuing him. And he woke up sweating in the middle of the night, but he realized what this dream meant. This dream meant that the people of the East Indies, their blood was on his hands. And if he didn't go to preach the gospel to them, they would be doomed. So he got up and he went. He told his board that he was going to go. And he went over there with no funds, no helpers, to a new place. And he had no idea what he was doing, but he relied on the strength and the power of the Lord. Another thing about him was that he had a weakened heart. He had diabetes. He was old. But yet he knew that this is what God was calling him to do. God called him out of his complacency into a new and foreign land. The example of this man shows us what faith can do and what can happen when we go to a place where God's calling us to go to. You see, Robert Jaffrey went over to Indonesia with nobody and no money, and within 5 years, over 4,000 people had professed their faith through baptism. It was an amazing story. This is now one of the Indonesia is now one of the biggest missionary fields that the Alliance has. It's all because of the start of that one man who obeyed the call to go to a place that he really did not want to go to. In our reading for this past week, we were introduced to the story of Moses. You're all probably familiar with the story of Moses. I know that when I was younger in vacation Bible school, we used to sing that song that went like, you know, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh Pharaoh, let my people go." You guys know that song? I love that song. But I remember singing that song as a kid and being enamored by the faith of Moses and by the boldness and the courage that he had. And I remember being so upset with Pharaoh for not letting the people go. I'm like, why can you not let them go, right? But even as a kid, the example of Moses' faith and his valiant leadership stood out to me, right? And Moses looked Pharaoh in the eye and said, let my people go. Moses was a man who had some physical limitations. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the faith and the courage of Moses, as he stood Pharaoh and looked him in the eye, and he said, let my people go, and let his people out of captivity and into the wilderness. This morning, I would like for us to consider the story of Moses and look at his leadership and his person and his faith, and consider how this example of his spiritual journey can spur us on and motivate us to more effective kingdom service in our lives. Life in Egypt was going well. With Joseph as the deputy sheriff, which we talked about last week, the Israelites were prospering. They lived in what was considered to be the best part of the land, Goshen, which was reserved for the Israelites. It was well watered, it was fertile, it was the place where they wanted to be. Though they were foreigners living in a foreign nation, they were already on the path to becoming a great nation because of Joseph and his influence. But over the years, the influence of Joseph began to fade away. And as we see in Exodus 1:8, that a new king arose who did not know Joseph. This new king considered the nation of Israel to be a threat to him. And even though we have no evidence of the Israelites actually threatening the Egyptians, right? Pharaoh's greatest fear was that the Israelites would turn on him in the middle of the night, and that they would join the opposing army if a war happened, right? And they would turn on them, and they would fight against them rather than with them. So they began to oppress the Israelites through slavery and hard manual labor. They had them build storehouses for them and work tirelessly and ruthlessly in the fields. But the people of Israel kept growing. They kept increasing in number. They were still being fruitful and multiplying. So Pharaoh turned to a different strategy. You probably remember the story, but he called for all the people, all the firstborn males of Israel, to be thrown into the river. This genocide by Pharaoh was suddenly starting to threaten the survival of the nation of Israel. They needed a deliverer. So during this time, Moses was born. The life of Moses can actually be summed up in three different stages of 40 years each, if you look at his life. One author puts it as the first 40 years, Moses was learning that he was somebody. The next 40 years, he was learning that he was a nobody. In his final 40 years, he was discovering what God can do with a nobody. And this first part of Moses' life, this first 40 years, was marked by what I call an extraordinary beginning. Moses was the child of two Hebrew parents here in the land of Goshen. And because he was a male, the firstborn, right, it was the law for him to be thrown into the river. But the faith of his mother motivated him to spare her child. And we know that she put Moses in a basket and she put him amongst the reeds in the river. I think it's kind of interesting that when we normally visualize this scene, when we read our Bibles, we normally picture Moses in a basket floating down the river. But one author, as I was reading this, pointed out that the scripture says that Moses was placed amongst the reeds. You know, the reeds is kind of that marshy land along the banks. And that was where Moses' mother probably knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathed. And she had the faith that if I'm going to put him here, he will be found and discovered. She didn't just put him in the river blindly, right? She had the faith that she was going to put him there and that he would be saved. This child was safe in the water because he represented the great plan and purpose of God. And I think it was kind of interesting that the very river that was supposed to be his death was the river that led to his salvation. And the very daughter of the ruler that was supposed to be demanding his death was the daughter that saved him out of the river. So the call of God in this extraordinary beginning was evident from the very start. Even though God's exact plan and nature for Moses' life wasn't revealed until 40 years later, the call of God on Moses' life was evident from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 17, or chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen tells us that as Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Even though he was a Hebrew boy, he still had the privilege that the Egyptian kids had. His status as an adopted member of Pharaoh's family would have granted him access to all the best education in Egypt, all the highest learning, all the best that there was to offer for him. He was guaranteed a life of privilege and pleasure. But over the years, he became convicted of his people who were in slavery. And when he was 40 years old, he developed a deep burden for his people. He became convicted that as they were living in slavery, being worked tirelessly and ruthlessly, he was given the opportunity to pursue his own dreams. The trajectory of his life came to a crossroads here. And as we read in Hebrews 11, 24, Moses decided he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting nature of sin. Moses decided to choose and refuse, decided to choose the nation of Israel and refuse the pleasures of Egypt. He was aware of what he was giving up. He was giving up a life of privilege, a life of education, a life of greatness and popularity. But he chose to sacrifice all of that to step up for the injustice that his people were facing. This brings us to a question that we must all consider in our life. Is your desire for success, for privilege, for worldly achievement, is that in competition with following God's will for your life? Is your identity and your status found in what you achieve in this world, or is your identity found in your spiritual and heavenly inheritance? Moses was kind of facing that crisis here, and he decided that he was going to do something about the fact that his people were in slavery. This is kind of the first lesson that we find here, that following God's will for your life involves giving up security and trust in your own plans. Following God's will, right, is giving up what you think is best and doing what he knows is best. Moses knew that he needed to take action here. He knew that he needed to do what God was putting that burden in his heart to do. He knew that he needed to do something about the injustice that his people were facing. But he decided to take matters into his own hands. He saw a Hebrew person, one of his own people, getting beaten up by an Egyptian. So what does Moses do? Enraged and full of anger, he goes over and he strikes the Egyptian and he kills him. This was a despicable act. And as he killed the Egyptian, he buried him in the sand. Now, murder was a terrible, awful act. And it was even more terrible back then because of the Egyptian culture, because he buried the body in the sand. In Egyptian culture, they mummify bodies, and for a body to be buried was despicable because they were not able to mummify it and preserve it for the future. Moses was in trouble, right? He took matters into his own hands, decided to do it his way. He had the right desire, but the wrong method. His heart was in the right place, but he relied on his own confidence, in his own strength, in his own will, in his own flesh, and it went terribly wrong. A couple of years ago, I was going to take Janae somewhere for her birthday, and we decided that we wanted to go to a play. It was a Christian play. The play was called Jesus. And so I was online buying tickets for the play, and then we realized that we had a schedule conflict and we couldn't go. So on the online shopping cart, I exited out of the page, and an alert message popped up, and it said, "Are you sure you want to remove Jesus from your cart?" I got super like convicted all of a sudden. I'm like, and it was kind of funny, but it kind of made me realize that, you know, how often do I think about making plans without consulting Father in prayer first, right? How often do I want to do things my own way and remove Jesus from my actions, remove Jesus from my plans that I make, right? Remove the Holy Spirit out of what I want to do with my life. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we remove Jesus from our plans? What happens when we try to make decisions without consulting God first through prayer? One author writes that it is possible for us to become so dedicated to what we think is God's will and be driven by a false sense of purpose that we inadvertently take matters in our own hands and leave God out of the loop. When you see a problem and step up and do it in your own strength, you often end up with a big mess on your hands, like Moses did here. Think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's desire is for us to seek his counsel and to act on his will in his timing and in his plan. God's will is not a mystery, right? I think a lot of us try to figure out, you know, what is God's will here? But really, when we are walking with God, he makes it clear and reveals it to us. I heard it said one time that the only way, if you're out hiking, the only way to know that if you're not on the path or if you're lost is if you're not on the path. But if you're walking on the path, you're always going to know where you are. And we think about God's will for our life, right? When we're walking in step with the Spirit, when we're walking side by side with Christ, he reveals his plans to us as we go, and it becomes more clear when we're walking. The only way we don't know what to do is when we're not walking in step with the Spirit. Pharaoh caught wind of Moses' colossal mistake here, and this mistake from Moses cost him 40 years in exile. Moses took matters into his own hands, and then as Pharaoh was chasing after him, trying to kill him, Moses fled to the land of Midian. He was alienated both now from his Egyptian adopted family and from his Hebrew, his own people. He was living in the land of Midian. In these next 40 years of his life, Moses is learning that he is really just an ordinary man. He's not anything special. Life in Midian was different than life in Egypt for Moses. In Egypt, we know that Moses was the man. He was popular. He was well respected. He had the likeness of all the people. Our people loved Moses. But in Midian, he would learn that he really was not anything special. He was just a normal person. You know, he started to put down roots. He got married. He had a family. Started tending the flocks. And I thought it was really interesting that Moses, and he, as a person of his status in Egypt, he could have had the woman of his choice, of anybody he wanted to. But yet he marries a commoner in Midian who was a nobody. He became a nobody himself. Started tending the flocks of his father-in-law. And as he was doing this, he was realizing that God was humbling him. I think this comes to our second lesson from the life of Moses, is that growth comes from humility. Growth comes from humility. God was humbling Moses so that he could prepare him. Being a shepherd was hard work. But as Moses was learning how to shepherd the flock, he was learning how to become a humble servant. God used this role in his life as a literal shepherd to prepare him to be a spiritual shepherd for his people, the nation of Israel. He was living an inconspicuous life here in Midian. In Exodus 2:21, we see that Moses was content. He was content with this life. He was content living out his days in satisfaction and being a shepherd in the nation in Midian. But in the middle of his satisfaction, in the middle of his contentment, God called him to go back to his people. I think of the example of Robert Jaffrey that I shared earlier, right? In the middle of his complacency, God was pursuing him. He was relentlessly pursuing him so that he had no choice but to say yes. I think with Moses here, Moses knew that God had put this burden in his heart and he was pursuing him and he had to obey. And we see this God coming to Moses through the incredible scene of a burning bush. You know, what would you do if you saw a bush on fire in the middle of a dry and weary desert and it was not burning up? Probably be pretty freaked out. I know I would be. But Moses here, he was, and God spoke to Moses through this bush. He called him to go. Moses was to be the one to go and deliver his people. But how does Moses respond to God's call here? Recently, in my own personal devotions, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah's response to God's call on his life. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But Moses definitely was not that confident here at this point in his life. I imagine he immediately started to have flashbacks to that first time that he tried to free his people, that first attempt that he did in his own strength. That failed attempt, you know, that one that got him exiled for 40 years. And he was probably thinking, nope, you know, not doing that again, not going back to that place. But God wanted him to return to the place of his previous failure and rely this time on strength and providence of God. So our third lesson, that failure is not final. We know that failure is something that God uses in our life to make us stronger. As you know, that I work as a pastor. I'm a youth pastor, and part of being a pastor is you have to speak a lot to people. And when I was in college, I took a public speaking class my freshman year. And I wasn't very good at speaking at that point in my life. And one time, the assignment that our teacher gave us was to give a speech, called a legacy speech. Give a speech about somebody who is important to you. So everybody in the class was giving speeches about family members, people who or influence them, their father or their mother who had a big impact on their life and the direction of their life. The person who gave their speech before me spoke about her grandfather who had just died of cancer and has had a huge impact on her life and the person that he was. And the people in the class were crying because it was such a moving speech. Our teacher was actually in tears. So I got up there and I had misread the assignment. And you know what my speech was about? It was about Michael Jordan, because I thought he was an important person, right? And I definitely just, the mojo of the room was off when I got up there, and nobody was paying attention to me. Everybody was in tears, and the speech just did not go well at all. I did not capture the audience at all. It was just really embarrassing. I fumbled my words. I didn't know what to say. I thought I had a well-written speech, but just the audience was just not hearing me and did not go well at all. I did not get a good grade on that paper either because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So I went back from that, and I was really discouraged about that. I was discouraged. I thought, you know, maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I'm not good at this, right? Maybe this is not what God is calling me to do. But God said, you are going to be a pastor, right? I will form this skill in your life. And over the years, I got better and better at that. You know, as I gave that speech on Michael Jordan, one of the points that I remember making was that he was cut from his high school basketball team. You might know this, that he was cut. Over time, he became one of the greatest basketball players of all time because he never gave up and he persevered. One quote that Michael Jordan made was that, that he had missed more than 9,000 shots in his career. He says, I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again. And that is why I succeed. Failure is not final, but God wants to use the apparent failures in our life to make us stronger. You know, one person who I've been kind of studying a lot in the Bible lately is the person of Mark in the New Testament. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and he was an aspiring young missionary. And in Acts chapter 13, we know that Mark set sail with John, with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey to Cyprus. But while they're in Cyprus, they encountered a sorcerer, and a sorcerer who was full of evil and was trying to dissuade the person who they were witnessing to from believing in the gospel. The sorcerer was full of evil. He caused a disrupting scene. And even though that proconsul who they were ministering to believed in the gospel and a miracle took place, the sorcerer was struck blind. And it was just a full of evil scene that John Mark encountered in his first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas moved on from Cyprus to their next journey, but John Mark deserted them. He went back home. He realized, you know, maybe I'm not cut out to do this. Maybe this isn't the life for me. And this eventually caused a bit of a split in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, because Paul wanted to give Mark a second chance, or Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. But Paul said, you know, I don't know about this guy anymore. Right? I don't think I can do this. So they split up. But what does Barnabas do? In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, says that Barnabas took Mark and sailed back to Cyprus. Barnabas took Mark right back to the place where he experienced failure the first time. He went right back there and he said, you know what? You're going to face this guy again. You're going to face your failure. You're going to face it and you're going to learn to overcome it. Failure is not final. And I think Mark, this turning point in Mark's life was when he went back to Cyprus and he faced it again. We know that in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, to bring Mark, for he is useful to me in my ministry. Over time, Mark was reconciled with Paul. And we know that this time of, we don't know, we can kind of fill in the blanks here in this story because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened. But we know that when Mark went back to Cyprus, it was a turning point in his life when he faced his failure. What failures have you experienced in your life? And you can't say none because that means you missed the last lesson on humility, right? But we've all experienced failure in our life. But how do you respond when you're faced with failure? How do you respond when you have something planned and it does not go well? Do you keep moving forward or do you dwell on your failure and let it overtake you? John Maxwell says, the difference between an average person and an achieving person is their perception and their response to failure. If you have failed, that does not make you a failure. It makes you a human being. And part of being a human being is the blessing of serving a God who gives endless second chances. No matter how big of a failure you think you have made, or how big of a failure you think you are, God's grace is bigger. And he wants to use those experiences, those apparent failures where we think we failed, God wants to use those as stepping stones, as things that he wants to grow us. He wants to use those experiences to make us stronger in our faith. Pick yourself up, look failure in the eye, and say, failure does not define me. Failure is not who I am as a person. I am not a failure. Do not let failure be a stopping block for you, but let it propel you and motivate you to keep moving and to try again. As Moses was talking with God in this burning bush, he raises several other objections to God about why he shouldn't be the one to go. He says in verse 11 of Exodus 3, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses considered himself to be inadequate. He lacked self-confidence, and he was very insecure about himself. He mentions one reason for his insecurity later in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses considered himself and his speech to be inadequate because he felt like he could not speak well. I don't know about you, but I know that in my own life, I've wrestled with insecurities about my own self. You know, I have several different, you know, health problems that have caused me to be insecure about who I am and my confidence in my own body. Some of you might not know this, but I have a very rare disease. It's called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. And because of this, I have kind of chronic pain almost every day that I have to deal with. And a lot of times I find myself asking God, take this pain away, right? Take it away. Make me normal. Make me like a normal person, a normal, healthy young person, because I'm not normal in my body, right? But God has been teaching me to be confident in myself and to not let this be an insecurity, not let this be something that stops me from serving him and continuing out in my faith. God is using me in my uniqueness. And one opportunity I had a couple years ago was the hospital that I had been seeing for this disease, they called me and they asked me to come and speak to a group of university medical students who were learning about this disease. Because I was so rare, I came in as a guinea pig, and they wanted to see somebody who had dealt with this. And so I came in, I got to speak about this to people, and they had asked me questions about how do you deal with this disease. And I spoke for a while, and afterwards I had some Q&A time. And one of the questions that was asked was, how do you deal with this on a daily basis? I said, well, let me tell you about my faith in Jesus. And I got to witness to them, and I got to tell them about the faith that I have in Christ and the strength that the Holy Spirit gives me each and every day. And the reason that I have to live is the purpose that Christ gives me. And I realized the irony in that situation was the one thing that I was so insecure about was the one thing that God was using in this situation to be a witness for him. Right? God uses us in our uniqueness, in our inadequacy, in our what we perceive as flaws. Right? God uses them for his glory. God wants us to be confident in ourselves and be confident in how he uses us. I know the font of this is kind of small, but the questions that Moses asks here in the Bible, I think it's so cool that God has an answer for all of Moses' questions and all of his fears and all of his doubts. Moses says, who am I that I should go? But God says, I will be with you. Moses says, what is your name so I should tell the people? And God says, I am who I am. Moses says, how would they believe that you have sent me? And God gives Moses several signs here. You know, turns his staff into a snake. He restores his hand from leprosy. He turns the Nile River into blood. Moses says, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech. God says, I am the one who made your mouth. Moses says, please send someone else. And God says, Aaron will go with you. God has an answer for all of our questions, all of our fears and doubts, and God wants us to be confident in ourselves, be confident in what he is calling us to do. As I was looking at this story, one question that I had was, why would God use Aaron here? Why wouldn't God just heal Moses and give him the ability to speak? I think the answer is that God wants Moses to be confident in who he is as a person, right, and realize that he gives each person, each individual person their own gifts, and be confident in his own gifting. He used Aaron for his gift of speaking and Moses for his gift of leadership. He could have used Moses to speak, but he used them each in their own gifts. Next lesson that we can learn from the life of Moses here is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. No matter how unqualified we think that we are, we think we may be, God says that we are qualified in his kingdom. We are qualified in his kingdom. He qualifies us because of who we are and who he is. God didn't need Moses to have perfect speech. All he needed was for him to have extraordinary faith. And through that extraordinary faith, he would do extraordinary things. This leads us to the last 40 years of Moses' life. This is when God was using an ordinary man like Moses to do extraordinary things. He was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. Moses was 80 years old. 80 years old when he took a giant leap of faith. Here, it says, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Even though Moses could not see the fullness of what God's plan was, he trusted and he believed. And he believed that this is what God was calling him to do. He trusted in God's word that God would deliver his people and that as he walked in this promise, God would be with him each and every step of the way. Moses learned that faith is not easy, right? We know that Moses' first attempt to deliver Israel got him exiled. His second attempt to deliver Israel got him laughed at by Pharaoh and his Israelite people. His third attempt, right, was when they were in the wilderness, and they were out there, they'd escape, but his people kept complaining over and over again, bickering, wanting to go back to the land where they were enslaved to. But Moses kept exercising faith the whole way. He was faithful the whole time. He was confident. You know, sometimes the things that God might ask us to do seem strange or seem impossible. Can you imagine what Moses was thinking when God called him to go back to his people? Can you imagine what he was thinking when God said to stretch out your hand and divide the Red Sea? Can you imagine what he was thinking when God told him to take his staff and strike the rock and provide water for his people? All of these things might seem crazy to us, right? But when we obey God and we trust in what he wants us to do, he works his wonders through us in ways that we can never imagine. Ephesians 3:20, in Paul's prayer, he says, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Through the powerful faith of Moses, God brought his people out of slavery, out of forced labor, out of hardship, and he brought them into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey. God accomplished his plan through Moses, through a man who certainly did not have it all together. He was inadequate. He was flawed. He was old, right? God accomplished his plan through Moses. Moses made a lot of mistakes in his life. He made a lot of mistakes. Do you know that Moses actually broke all 10 commandments at one time? If you think about it. But he dropped the tablets. You know what I'm talking about? He made a lot of mistakes in his life, right? But it wasn't his mistakes that defined him. Right? It wasn't his mistakes that defined him. It was his faith, his extraordinary faith. And God used his faith to be the one to deliver his people. I would like us to consider two questions here as we come to the home stretch here in Moses' life. First of all, how does the story of Moses point us to who Jesus is? In Acts 22, Luke identifies Jesus as a prophet like Moses. He says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Jesus calls us to follow him, right, from spiritual death to life with God. Jesus calls us up and out of our own personal slavery and brings us to life, abundant life in God. You and I were dead to sin, but the work of Christ on the cross delivers us from our sin and brings us to freedom in Christ. Jesus was an even greater prophet than Moses because what Jesus accomplished us eternal salvation and reconciliation with God. The freedom that we have in Jesus is an amazing thing. I also want you to consider this morning, where do you see yourself in the story of Moses? Are you running from something that God is calling you to do? Have you experienced failure in your life that is keeping you from moving forward? Do you feel inadequate about something that God is calling you to do? Do you feel like I just cannot do this because I am flawed? I hope you consider the example of Moses this morning and are encouraged. I hope that you look at this story of Moses and realize that God can do amazing things through people with amazing faith. God wants to accomplish something great through you. God wants to accomplish his purpose through you and through I. And even though I'm just an ordinary person, even though you're just an ordinary person, God wants to do great things through you in your life. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Moses. Thank you, Lord, that Moses had an extraordinary faith. I pray that we would take the story of Moses, Lord, and that it would be an example for us, that we would have great faith, Lord, that we would look past our flaws and our failures, Lord, and that we would trust in what you have for us to do, Lord. We thank you for delivering us out of sin and into freedom with you, Lord. And I pray that as we move forward, we continue to walk in faith with you. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.